It's not like the gifts of the Spirit, which are given here, there and everywhere, to make up a congregation with all the gifts. Every one of us is supposed to exhibit some of these abilities, some of these characteristics. We're all to be like it. It's not a special for special people. It's not for the ministers or the elders. It's for all of us. Every Christian is to be just like this. The second one is that none of it is natural. It doesn't come naturally to us to be humble, to be dependent, to be poor in spirit. It doesn't come naturally to us to mourn our sin, to be sorry and grieved about the things that we do and the things that we fail to do and so on. It's directed by God. It's under God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the ability to do this. The third one is then that the Beatitudes describe something that is different between the Christian and the non-Christian. Look, outsiders often accept that Christianity has a good moral system. They say if everybody lived by the Ten Commandments, if everybody followed the words of Jesus, what a great world it would be. So they accept the moral system of Christianity. But when it comes to these Beatitudes, as far as they're concerned, they're quite ridiculous. Why would anybody want to be like that? They're unpopular. But Christ preached it. He preached distinctiveness. We are to be distinctive. We are to be different. And I've said to you before, I'll say it again, don't be afraid of being different. Be afraid of being the same. That's what we are not to be. We're not to be like the rest of the world. Then the reading that I had from Luke is an interesting one. It seems to be exactly like the Sermon on the Mount that we had before, but it's not quite that. The Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5, this one in Luke chapter 6 is often called the Sermon on the Flat, because Jesus went out to a level place and there he preached. And a lot of it was just virtually the same as we'd had on the Sermon on the Mount. But I particularly wanted you to focus on, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Comes from verse 21 and verse 25. Look, this is a hard sermon, folks. John will agree with me. It's much easier to preach from a story in the Old Testament, and you've got the excitement of the story in the Old Testament, and we can apply it to the gospel and show you how all of that fits together in God's great eternal plan. But when it comes to just examining a word like poor or mourn, or next week I'll be doing the doozy of a more meek. Anybody know what meek means? That's going to be a hard one, okay? It is hard to preach. And I think I said to you before that I was once reading a novel. And in the novel, there was a minister, and it says that he went away into his room to prepare his sermon, examining all of the intricacies of the word meek. He went on to comment, that would have been all right, but then he went on to comment a sermon which would be incredibly tedious and nobody would pay any attention. So we're looking at this word about mourning this morning. What it's saying is, you're happy, blessed means happy, you're happy when you're unhappy. Sounds like a bit of a paradox, doesn't it? In a sense, it's correct. Because when we understand what we're meaning by this word mourn, to mourn for who we are, to mourn about our failures in relationship to God, of course we're unhappy about that. But then God makes us happy. That's the whole point. That's what the gospel is. That's why this is centered on the gospel. Can you think of anything else, no matter how bad you feel about your failures and the things that you've done wrong and how much you're mourning your sin and so on, can you think of anything else happier than knowing that your relationship with God is secure, it's eternal, that when you die you're going to go to heaven, that you're enjoying all of the wonderful good things of grace and blessing that God gives to you. That's the happy bit. The unhappy bit is our state. So happy are the unhappy. Daniel had this right. Daniel was praying not on behalf of his own behalf, but on behalf of all of his people. His situation he was facing was that they were in exile. They had been ripped out of Israel. Jerusalem and the temple had all been destroyed by the Babylonians. They'd been ripped out. The elite of the people had been ripped out and into exile. Why? It was punishment. God had promised them for a long, 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 long time their sin and their failures. God was going to bring judgment on them, and this was the judgment. So he was praying a prayer of mourning, sackcloth and ashes and all the rest of it. So a prayer of mourning about the people. the rebellion of the people had brought them into exile, so he was confessing the spiritual poverty of this people who called themselves the people of God. That was Daniel. Sometimes people make a mistake about this thing. You know, if we're going to supposed to be happy as Christians, then we should always, always go on with a silly grin on our face. Is that right? I'm a Christian, so look how happy I am. I actually saw a program on TV at one stage, and there was this guy which he had a grin on his face all the way through. And it was the kind of grin that really annoyed me. It was just annoying. And at one stage or another, he said, I'm a Christian. I thought, that explains it. Here's a guy who thinks the only way you can be a good Christian witness in this world is to go around with a silly grin on your face to show how happy you are and that you've got Jesus in your heart and all the rest of it. No, there's a great deal in the Bible about our witness to acknowledge the reality of our lives. Nobody comes to Jesus for forgiveness unless he's recognized he needs forgiveness. Am I right? It starts with our poverty of spirit. It starts with our need for God. So it doesn't mean that Christians have to be perpetually happy in laughter and enjoyment. There's a great deal of that in the Christian life. There's both sadness, mourning, and Christian joy. God brings us Christian joy, but also Christian tears. We are comforted in the gospel. Paul's a great example of that. I'm sorry to give you that one, Peter. It's such a hard reading to read. The things I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And you think, Paul, I can't read this fast, that's for sure. So what did he say? Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Right, he's going through that mourning. His sin, his wretchedness. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The essential part of Christian faith. People have tried to say in the past that that must have been Paul talking about before he became a Christian. He couldn't possibly be a wretched man once he was a Christian. Yes, he was. This is Paul the Apostle talking about his sin and his failures. You know, some of the old hymn writers had it right. We don't do it much these days. A lot of our songs, we've got to be whoopee-doo and happy and excited and something that'll get us clapping along and all the rest of it. But see, you have a look in the old hymn books. Excuse me bringing this up. There's almost a historic document these days, the Presbyterian hymn book. Some of the hymns, it had a whole section called Penitence and Faith. Wow. Lord Jesus, think on me and purge away from my sin. From earthborn passion, set me free and make me pure within. Lord Jesus, think on me with care and woe oppressed. Let me thy loving servant be. And be thou my health and life. It goes on, there's lots of them. Lots and lots of these kind of hymns that talk about it. From depths of woe I raise to thee the voice of lamentation. Well, it doesn't sound like those Gandhis dancing and prancing around, does it? There's a great deal in that hymn book about the wonderful Christian life, praise to God, thanksgiving, all that he's done. There's whole sections about Jesus, his life, his birth, his death and resurrection. Wonderful, wonderful hymns. But there's a whole section which says Christians mourn. And that's what we're doing. We are Christians who mourn. What about Jesus? Jesus was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yep, Jesus himself. What about us? Do we shy away from examining ourselves? It might make us feel a little bit negative. It's the world saying to us, oh, you must never be negative. It's bad for your psychology to be negative about yourself. You must have a positive self-image in everything. Yeah, sure. I found it very hard to have a positive self-image in some of the things that I've done over the years. So, okay, do we shy away from self-examination? Is it possible to make light of sin? To have sin in our lives and think, well, it really doesn't matter, does it? It's all okay. It's fine. No. And not to face it up squarely. Two, we take for granted that Christ has died, has been an atonement for sin. Yeah, yada, yada, yada. We've heard it all before. Don't take it for granted, folks. This is the greatest plan of God from the very beginning. Jesus came along not as a surprise package. He came along from something which had been gradually unfolding, the revelation. This was God's great plan, to send his Son into this world to live and to die and to rise again for our salvation, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us eternal life, to give us the Holy Spirit to guide us through the Christian life. That's what God has done for us. Don't ever take it for granted. And back to the principles. We are all to be like this, but it doesn't come naturally. It's not easy to mourn. We're beset by pride. Pride doesn't like to have itself changed. Pride doesn't like to have the sort of idea, but what a miserable failure I am. No, pride, self-righteous, self-sufficiency. I always remember an old story I had about an elephant and a flea. And the flea was crawling around in the elephant's ear. Tiny little flea. And the elephant went across a bridge, stomp, 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 and the whole bridge shook. Bang, this great big elephant. And the flea stuck his head in the elephant's ear and said, "We sure made that bridge rattle, didn't we? We're a bit like that before God. We sure have a lot to do with this, don't we?" No, God did it all. We're dependent on him. We can't be self-sufficient. Look, the Beatitudes do describe that essential difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The people of this world want a carefree existence. If you want to trace that down, you go right back to Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy said, look, we're two things, we're body and we're spirit, and the body is yuck, and the spirit wants to be set free from this imprisonment in the body. And so they came up with all the two different philosophies. There was the Spartans who said, no, you've got to beat the body into submission, the body is the problem. And then the hedonists who said, if the body's yuck, it doesn't matter what you do. Today, we're hedonistic. We all want to be happy. We all want to live a life and do all the great things and all the wonderful things. Well, I don't blame the world for feeling that way, that they want to laugh, they want to have enjoyment, they want everything for them, because that's all they got. That's all they've got. That's what Psalm 32 was talking about, saying, look, don't be envious of the ungodly. Let them enjoy it. That's all they got. They've only got a taste of it in this world, but that's an end to it. But we have it all. We have eternity. We belong, if you like, to a counterculture. The culture we live by is quite the opposite from the world around about us. We are following Christ in basically an anti-Christian age. We recognize it. We know that it's true. Let's go back to Psalm 32 then. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's a cause of joy, isn't it? Psalm 32 is basically a play on these two things, covered and uncovered. He starts off saying, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. God's covered his sin. It's no longer relevant. It's been wiped off the blackboard or whatever else. That's a blessed state to be in. God had covered his sin. But, he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. What was going on there? He tried to cover his sin himself. Yeah. In order for God to cover our sin, we've got to uncover it first. We've got to face the reality. God, I'm a miserable sinner. I'm dependent on you. I need your forgiveness. Lord, bless me. Lord, forgive me. So you uncover your sin. What happens? God covers it. If you try and cover your sin, try and pretend it's not true and it'll go away. If you try and cover your sin, what happens? God uncovers it. So it's this Psalm 32, this covering and uncovering. And he goes on to say, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Verse 5. Rejoice. At the end it says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. We've got everything to rejoice about, but we start with mourning. First step, mourning, then we can rejoice. Go back to Paul. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You know the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How good is that? What a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God. It's already done. Jesus has already done it. And one of my beefs about the Bible is that they put in these chapter endings and verses, and sometimes it just doesn't match up with the text, because if you go on from that, what's called Romans chapter 8, which appears like, okay, we finished with Romans chapter 7, we'll leave Peter to try and struggle through those words. Now Romans chapter 8 must be something different. No, it's not. It goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How good is that? How wonderful is that? That's the gospel. That's the final thing. See, through God, God turns our mourning into joy. There's nothing more joyful than that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A couple of final, two or three final issues. Let's quickly deal with them. You can't contrive this. It can't be false. It can't be trying to be poor in spirit in a false way. It can't be mourning for my sin so that everybody can see how much I'm mourning for my sin. It's not something that is contrived or superficial. This is a spiritual issue. It's centered on God. It's a dependent on God. It only applies to believers. Really, only believers can mourn for their sin. If somebody who isn't a believer starts mourning for their sin, they're pretty soon going to find Jesus. That's the way the gospel works. My final issue. It's a spiritual issue. God-centered, only applies to believers. How's that for the end to my sermon, huh? From Revelation chapter 21, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's our heritage, folks. Blessed are those who mourn. Yes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But what have we got ahead of us? What does it mean to be comforted? Well, we're going to be comforted eternally, folks. We're going to go to a place where there is no mourning. No more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more sadness. That's God's promise to us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Father, what a promise. What an incredible promise. To know that you have done it all for us. That when we acknowledge the reality of our sin, the poor in spirit thing, and we mourn for our failures, we mourn that we haven't been what we ought to be, like Paul, the very things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I'm singularly successful at doing. Lord, we know that's true of us. We have failed you over and over again. Even if we haven't directly done something wrong or done something, failed to do something that we should have done, we've still gone through day after day after day treating you though you didn't exist. You're irrelevant in our lives. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, give us that sense of mourning. We know there is both joy and grief in the Christian life. Lord, bless us, we pray. We know this is not something that you offer to the whole world. Yes, everybody's got something to grieve about, but this is far more than that. This is a relationship with you type issue. Bless us, we pray. Help us in our mourning. And we thank you for the wonderful joy that we have, both here and now, and also for eternity ahead of us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.